21 through 25. It's on page 839 in the Pew Bible before you. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Let us give our attention to God's Word. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I don't have a great introduction for tonight's sermon. That might not come as a surprise to many of you. It would be a classic Calvinist introduction, which goes something like this. Last week, we heard about the parable of the soils. This week, we're talking about the light and what happens with it. So let's get on with it. The first thing that we see here is the advent of Christ. The advent of Christ. Now that might sound a little weird because in other places in Scripture, Christ uses the same illustration of what you do with a lamp to talk about our witness and to talk about, in a sense, us being the light of the world. But if we do a quick scan through this text, he's talking about a light coming in to be put on a stand, not hidden away. But yet he talks about things being hidden so that they might be made manifest, or something that is secret so that it might come to light. And so he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Obviously, the reason the lamp is brought into the house is for giving light. So it's not put under the bed. It's not put under a basket. It is put on a stand, at least eventually. Here, Christ is referring to himself, and he is referring to his entrance into the world and his entrance into our lives. We read in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So what we find here in this terminology of the light being hidden away, the light being brought out, it helps us reflect on those words that we have seen throughout the Gospel of Mark, and we see in other Gospels where Christ does a miracle, he does some mighty act, and people are ready to crown him. People are ready to go tell everybody about him. And he said, not yet. Not yet. It is not my time. It was not the time for Christ to be set up as the light of the world. There was a growing revelation that was happening in the advent of Christ as he is brought incarnated to the world. Jesus is indeed the true king, but he is veiled, he is hidden to be slowly revealed. And as that happens, as the light is taken out from obscurity and placed on the lampstand, one of two things will happen. And that's where the rest of our text goes. Either one will see and acknowledge, or one will deny and consequently be denied themselves. So that is the first thing we see in these opening few verses, is the advent of Christ, his arrival on the scene in the world. So verse 24 presses on. He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. That goes very nicely with the previous verse. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. So, Christ's advent happens. It happens first in secrecy and obscurity. In fact, there is a portion of Christ's life where we don't know anything that went on. Now, there have been people over the years who have been more than happy to fill us in on what they think happened in those times. Now, but those are not inspired scripture. Those are just the imaginations of human beings who thought that perhaps something like this might happen. There is such obscurity that we don't really even know what was happening between ages 2 or 3 and age 12 when Christ was welcomed into the covenant community, is teaching in the temple, etc., etc. So at first we see Christ's advent. Secondly, we see activity that we are called to do. We see activity. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Now, we believe in salvation by grace through faith. In fact, we love to talk about how there is nothing that we can do to be saved, and we love to talk about it because it's true. But that does not mean that we are not called to do anything. We are called to participate in the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation, his ordinances, especially the word, the sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. Now, those of you who are on your toes said, that's the larger catechism 154. Dave, you recognize that. You knew that right away. You are tracking with me. We must participate in the means of grace. In fact, in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? To observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. We find that in the Great Commission. We find it in the very infantile church in Acts 2:42 that we referenced this morning. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, those means of grace that God had given them. And then later in that chapter, just a few verses later, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, we get excited when we add even quarterly by quarterly to those who are numbered among us. Day by day in the early church, there are those who are coming to faith in Christ. They were being baptized, and they were entering the covenant community, and they were participating in the means of grace that was for them. Now, I saw the look on some of your faces, and some of you said, Pastor Joel, you're making me nervous. Because we are a by grace, through faith kind of church, and now you're talking about doing stuff, and that makes me nervous. Well, the Westminster theologians knew that that might make you nervous, and so the precursor question to 154 is, you guessed it, 153. All of you should have known that answer. You should have seen that coming. What doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us by reason of the transgression of the law? Now, we've been trained as Reformed Christians to say, what can we do? Nothing. We're vile sinners. There's nothing that we can do. But in their exposition of Scripture, the Westminster Divines said that we may escape the wrath and curse of God due to us by reason of the transgression of the law. He requires of us repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, good news is those are gifts. Isn't that great? Ephesians 2 drops right in there nicely. And the diligent use of the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation. 154 tells us what those outward means are, those gracious means. Now, the proof text here for that final section of 153 is found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom. Wisdom, which is the manifestation of the reality of Jesus Christ. Christ is our wisdom. And in Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5, we read, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then in chapter 8, another set of proof texts, verses 33 through 36, hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. He who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. And so because the Spirit of God is applying to our hearts the person and work of Jesus Christ, we are called to action. And the glorious thing about that is we are no longer spiritual corpses. We have been made alive. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the things that the Lord is beckoning to us to do, to attend to the reading and preaching of God's word, to attend the sacraments, to attend to our prayers, to participate in these means of grace given to us. And what happens if we do those things? Well, first of all, we find blessing. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. When you participate in what the Lord has given you to do as his child, the word, the sacraments, and prayer are the primary examples of this. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. And you will be as blessed as you are involved in the things that Christ has called you to. Now, this is none of you, so I'm not talking to any of you, okay? But there are some people who sleep during the sermon. None of you. None of you do that. Ever. There are some people, how much blessing will be received from the preaching of the word if we sleep while the sermon is happening? How much blessing will we receive from the word and the sacraments and the fellowship of the saints and the prayers if we don't even show up to church? And one of my favorite things is when I press people on this and they're like, well, Pastor, you're paid to be there. And I go, I know, and you're paying me to be here. So help me out here. What will we get from it if we don't give anything to it? This is not a promise that all will be easy or that it is even easy to get to church. I've often said that all the powers of hell are unleashed on the Christian family when they're trying to get out the door to go to church. Some of the most unsanctified moments in the lives of believers happen in the space between the front door of their house and the front door of the church. It's not always easy. It's not all health and wealth and prosperity and flourishing. But Christ will be walking with you. Even in the Great Commission, we have that promise given to the apostles, carries on through the ministry of the church, that Christ will be with us to the bitter end. And that promise is given in the context of evangelism, of discipleship, of the sacraments, the preaching of the word, etc. So you will receive blessing. The second thing you will receive is big blessing. You like that? That's the number four. Big blessing. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. Friends, we can't give enough to get the blessing that we receive from the Word of God, from the fellowship of the saints, from prayer, from the sacraments, from all these things. We cannot give enough. Not only is it measured back to us, the measure we use, even more blessing is heaped upon us as we participate in the things that Christ has given us to participate in. This is the exponential blessing of participating in the gracious means of God. So that is one option as Christ is revealed, as Christ is set on that lampstand, to acknowledge, to participate, to delight in, to labor, as it were, in the things of God. But if we don't, we will experience atrophy. An atrophy that leads ultimately to spiritual death. For to the one who has, more will be given. Awesome. Great. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Remember that verse from Proverbs 8:36. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This is Romans 1 on display. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And friends, what Romans 1 talks about is, and we will see three applications of this in nations and denominations, in congregations and in individuals, where people and groups of people exchange the truth for a lie, then they're given over to sinful works, and then they give approval to those who also practice them. That's where the shamelessness of individual sin is lifted, and there's a glorifying of the sin across the culture or across the group, whatever that group might be. And friends, this should cause us to pause and take account in our own lives of how we participate in the things that Christ has given us to conform us to his image, to draw us together as the body of Christ, to make us more godly, to pursue righteousness and holiness. Because if we start to exchange the truth of God for a lie, and that is always word-centered, that is always centered on the written word and on Jesus Christ as the revealed word of God. Once we start to tinker with that, the end is self-harm. The end is death. And so we see it in large groups and nations and even in denominations in our own land and across the world, where the word of God is insufficient for what they're wanting. And they want something that they conceive to be more and better. And so they start to supplant the word of God and substitute other things for the word of God. And what have they done? They've exchanged the truth for a lie, then they're given over to sinful works. And then they begin to approve those who also practice them. And friends, this is not necessarily a quick process. Some people have been shocked at the direction that the mainline denominations in America have gone in the last 5 and 10 years. But you have to understand that it was 100, 120, 150 years ago that the seeds were planted theologically that have led to the fruit that we're seeing now publicly and being glorified in even so-called churches across our nation. And this is why we must very carefully guard the place of God's word in our church. That any program, any activity that we do that's discipleship oriented is an extension of the means of grace, not something totally different. Consequently, then, it's not surprising that you see it in congregations. And lest we think that this is only sexuality issues, gender issues, etc., there are congregations in America who are substituting all kinds of things for the Word of God. Perceived cultural manliness, patriotism, all sorts of things are being substituted for the Word of God. The pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are those who say, but pastor, if you're not talking about these things from the pulpit, do you really care? Yes, I care. Because the exact same things were going on when Paul was writing to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians and to the Romans. The exact same things. Why? Because when any culture is reaching a point of demise, as ours is, the exact same activities always boil up to the surface. And then, friends, individuals. This applies most definitely to individuals. What place does the Word of God have in your heart? What truth or what therapeutic teaching or what drug, either physical or psychological, do you run to for comfort when you should run to the Word of God? What are we tempted in our day and age, in our lives, in this community, to substitute, to put in place of the Word of God in our day-to-day lives? Because once we start doing that, even what we have will be taken from us. Friends, probably most of us can think of people in our lives, in our families, in our circle of friends, who once were extremely committed believers. And now they are way out there, nowhere near the faith. And we think, how can that happen? Jesus is telling us how it happens. It happens by not actively participating in the means of grace that he has called us to. Not measuring our lives by the word. Not measuring ourselves by the standard of Christ. Because once that first step happens, it rolls faster and faster and faster. The temptation and the need to justify the next thing comes a lot more quickly as people are fleeing away from Christ. And the end thereof, as Proverbs reminds us, is an absolute love of death. And that, my friends, is what we see around us every day. Not just that mere act of dying, but all of those little deaths that come with self-mutilation, self-harm, self-abuse, etc., etc., etc. So what can we do? I tried to give the hint this morning that there would be some overlap between this morning and this evening. What can we do? Friends, let's renew our commitment to the means of grace as present in our lives, our homes, and our church. Let's renew our commitment by the power of the Holy Spirit to participate fully in the means that God has given us, including look around one another, including the fellowship that we are called to in the spirit of unity and the bond of peace, to participate together as the body of Christ, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to keep one another accountable. We think of church discipline. We think of, oh, that's when the elders get involved. No, it starts way before that. The best discipline is self-discipline. If you're doing something you shouldn't be doing and the Spirit convicts you of it and you stop it, great. I love that. But if you don't stop it and one of your fellow believers comes to you and says, hey, I'm not sure this is really going right for you. I'm not sure you're making the wisest choice here. And you listen to them and then you stop it, great. But if you don't and they bring a friend with them and they're talking, there's many steps before the elders have to get involved. And all the elders said, amen, please use all of those steps. Encourage one another. Hold one another accountable. Don't let each other go absent for too long before you reach out and say, hey, can I pray for you? What's going on? Where are you? What's happening? Friends, I could go on and on with particular applications within this, but the large scale application is let us commit ourselves anew to the means of grace that God has given us and the fellowship that that builds, the worship that that encourages. Let us keep the Word of God, the Word of Christ, as the center focal point of our ministry and of our life together. And let us see God bless us as we walk together, as we participate in the means that He has given to communicate to us the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. Because we know we need it. We know we need His grace. We know we need to be reminded. We know we forget. Let us commit to walk together in those gracious means. Stand with me as we pray. Father, what a horror it would be to come to the realization that the little that we had, that we dabbled in, that we failed to participate in, has been taken from us. Father, we lift those up to You who are around us in our towns and in our community, who are acting out in great anger against You. Perhaps for this very reason, because they know that they are lost and they can't figure out how to get back. They once had, and it's now been taken from them. They had those common operations of the Spirit. They had access to the gospel. They were perhaps present in a church. And yet, for whatever reason, they did not act in the ways that You have called them to. Father, use us to bring that Word in fresh and living ways to them, to remind them of the promises of Christ, to remind them of His claims on their lives. And Father, I pray for us as a church family, as a community of Christ, as a living temple of living stones being built up into a spiritual house by Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would keep the focal point, the centerpiece of our ministry, the Word of God, this eternal, perfect, life-giving Word that tells us all about our Jesus. And all about why we need Him, and all about what He has done for us, and where He is taking us. Father, as we participate together in these things, may we know Your blessing. May we know that exponential blessing. We don't even deserve the initial blessing, let alone that greater blessing that comes as we see the faith being lived out among us. Father, knit our hearts together very closely in love. For we are not just a society to join. We are not just a club of which to be a member. We are a church. We are the body of Christ in this place. And we do not desire to be simply a dismembered body, a bunch of body parts that all happen to be in the same place at the same time. We desire to grow and be built up in that most holy faith, reaching maturity in a healthy body that is knit together to praise you. Bless us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.